The reading is written in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1002 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore a clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as already has been mentioned, we start this year by looking at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do this every year, every academic year we start with this, because it is the foundational truth on which everything else is built. All our other sermons, all of our small groups, all of our children's and youth work, all of our lives are built on this. So let's pray as we start today by looking at the King of Good News. Father, this is so important. These next few weeks are weighty weeks. Lord, if we miss this, we miss everything. But if we get this, we lack nothing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would sharpen our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we would embrace your good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Christians I sort of really looked up to was someone called Richard Buse. He was the vicar of All Souls Langham Place. And he's a really great and godly and humble man. And he once came to speak at the theological college at which I was training. And he tells a story about growing up in Kenya. He was the son of missionaries. And one time they were driving in the middle of nowhere along a road. And the road was an awful road. There were potholes, there were ruts, there were everything. It's pretty much like Wallington. And he was like driving along. It was like awful and he couldn't go very fast. And suddenly they saw approaching them clouds of dust. And so they pulled over because the dust was approaching them quite quickly. And they pulled over off the side of the road. And suddenly a whole bunch of machinery went crashing through, producing all this dust. And what they saw was that behind the machinery, the road was now totally level. It was smooth. There were no holes. There were no ruts. The machinery had leveled the path. So when they get to the next village, they said, what was that all about? And the next village said, because the president is driving this way tomorrow. Now, all sorts of questions about that. We do know that if the Queen were to drive along Ingleby Way, they would be very quick about dealing with some of those potholes. It's the way it works. Someone important was coming. We must level the roads. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's our task today, to dive deeply into this verse, to ask the question, who is this Lord that we are to prepare for? And how do we make the paths straight so that we're ready for him? Well, let's go into it. Who is this Lord? Well, he is the King. That's Mark's point. He is the King. He is the King of loads of different things, but the first we read in Mark is that he's the King of history. As Mark introduces us to Jesus, the first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, he then immediately uses two titles from the Old Testament, that's the first part of the Bible, and then two phrases. Why does he do that? What is he doing? Well, here Mark is triggering in his readers deep memories from the Old Testament. Because for them, the Old Testament was their cultural world. And so when they heard these titles or these phrases, more than just the titles and phrases were conjured up. We know something similar. So let me try this out with you. If I say, my name is, what do you follow it up with? Bond. James Bond. If I say, it's nice to see you, you say, if you're of a certain age. If I say, I'll be, what do you I'll say? I'll be, what do you say? Back. And if I say, what light, for all you classically educated, very good for all you Shakespeareans there, through yonder window breaks. In other words, we are steeped in culture. We have ways more cultural sort of input, so we have more confusion perhaps, but we know what it's like. You know, if I come up to you with a debonair look and say, my name is, you don't just think Bond, James Bond. I mean, you think that whenever you look at me, but you don't just think that. You immediately think about fast cars and cool gadgets and great action sequences and dubious humour. You immediately have a whole bunch of things you associate with that. And that is true for Mark using the Old Testament with his readers. That's what we need to plug into. These words, these phrases trigger deep, deep memories. So what are they? Well, the first thing we see is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Here's the titles. The Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah or Christ and the Son of God. Messiah was just a way of describing, literally means the anointed one. The one anointed with oil to signify that they have been anointed with God's Spirit to lead his people and to rescue them. The judges, the prophets, mostly the kings of the Old Testament. And the second phrase, the Son of God, wasn't primarily about someone being divine. It wasn't that at all in the Old Testament, really. Instead, it was a phrase used, a title used for the king. Not any king, but the king of God's people, the Son of God. So what we see here is the first thing Mark is saying is that Jesus is the king, and not just any king, the king of God's people, and not just the king of God's people, but the king of God's people who is the anointed one to save. He is the king. But then Mark goes on for two prophecies from the Old Testament. Two prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus, but point to Jesus. And before we look at what actually they say, think about what that means. Like, you could read a history of Henry VIII. In fact, you could read loads of histories of Henry VIII. They have been writing histories of Henry VIII for hundreds of years after his death. But you will not find one history of Henry VIII from before his birth. But Jesus is remarkable. He's the king who was written about before he came. And these are more than merely predictions. These are prophecies. These aren't just God predicting what will happen in the future, like he's just really clever. They're more than God predicting what will happen in the future. They're God prophesying what he will do in the future. It tells us that history is not a random sequence of events, one event after the other. That history cannot be fully understood by cause and consequence. That there is a hand moving it, and that is God. And that is a direction he is moving it in, and that is his King, Jesus. So when we think about history, we understand that history is more than history. History is his story. You might read about the history of Henry VIII, but in the Bible we read about the Jesus of history. And this is amazingly good news. This is the good news we read about in verse 1. Because it tells us that though the world appears chaotic, even out of control, though that leaves us with fears about the future, with technology and AI, with new diseases, with environmental catastrophes, with war and famine, whilst it feels like it's chaotic, whilst our individual futures might feel chaotic about jobs and relationships and neighborhoods and possessions and health, the reality is there is one who is in control of that history, the living God, both past and present and future. And his focus is King Jesus. So he's the king of history. But secondly, we read that he's the king of goodness. When we read about Jesus' baptism, we read these words. We see Jesus was coming up out of the water, verse 10. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then this, a voice from heaven came from heaven. This is God's voice. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. The father couldn't say that about any of the other kings of Israel. Even the greatest king like David, he couldn't say that he was well pleased because David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Every king to that point had only been partially obedient or not obedient at all. Jesus is the first one to be truly good, to live in perfect relationship with his Father, such that God would say, with you I am well pleased. He's the king of goodness because he is perfect, but he's also the king of goodness because he confronts evil powers. Immediately after his baptism, we're told, at once, the Spirit sent Jesus, King Jesus, out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, the prince of darkness. And elsewhere in Matthew and Luke, we read about how Jesus resists the temptations of Satan. Mark doesn't do that. He shows us the outcome of the wilderness experience. Because in the rest of his gospel, we see Jesus destroying Satan's works everywhere he goes. Destroying illness, destroying alienation, destroying demons. Jesus is like a spiritual nuclear blast that destroys evil wherever he goes. And finally will destroy sin on the cross, the power of death. And the power of Satan. He confronts evil powers and he judges evil actions. In Malachi 3, which is one of the Old Testament passages that Mark quotes, we read this. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. This is King Jesus. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will come to cleanse. And so he then goes on to explain in verse 5, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. He judges evil actions. There will not be one evil deed, thought, or word that is not finally judged by King Jesus. And this is good news, because it says at the end of the story of history, good wins. That not one of us will be able to say that the evil done to us has not been judged fully. That is good news. Good wins. Love, in that sense, wins. He is the King of goodness, but he's also the King of comfort. These are some of the most precious words. In Isaiah 40, which is the other passage quoted by Mark, it says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But look at the two verses that lead into this. Isaiah 40, 1 to 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. This is God speaking words of comfort to his people, singing words of tenderness. He's going to comfort his people with salvation. He speaks tender words of forgiveness to us. Verse 11 is beautiful. It uses the metaphor of a shepherd. Having spoken about the sovereign Lord coming with power, ruling with a mighty arm, it then says he tends his flock, that's his people, like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And we see this King of comfort in his baptism. When Jesus goes down to the water to be baptized, what is he doing? Because everyone else has gone down, who's gone down are those who have gone for forgiveness of sins. We read in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They've gone for forgiveness of sins. So what's Jesus doing there? Especially when we read that the Father says, with you I am well pleased. You're perfect. What is Jesus doing baptized? And Jesus says, I am identifying with my sinful brothers and sisters. With those in my people who I am king over, I identify with them in their sin. And he will do so finally on the cross. The baptism and the cross are incredibly mirrored in Mark. And we're going to see this again a bit later. Where he will identify with his people fully in their sin. So that he can pay for it once for all. He is the King of comfort. And he's the King of the Spirit. Chapter 1 is really the only place that Mark refers to the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in Mark. But Mark is the only place, chapter 1 is the only place Mark refers to the Holy Spirit. He does it three times. And every time it's about Jesus. We're told that the Spirit descends on Jesus in his baptism. The Spirit sends Jesus out in service. And Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Spirit. He is the King of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to go into this fully. And this sermon is really an introductory to the whole of the Christian faith. But we know this, that whereas everyone else anointed by the Spirit did great works in the power of the Spirit in the Old Testament, each one of them was, if you like, a cul-de-sac of the Spirit. The Spirit came on them and they did great works, but the Spirit didn't go from them. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit rests and then goes out to his people. Because we need not only to be forgiven for how we've lived wrongly, we need the power of the Spirit to live rightly. He is the King of the Spirit. He's the King of heaven. He is heaven's connection to earth. Look with me at verse 10 of the baptism. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being opened, being torn open. literally ripped open. That's what the word means. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. There's only one other time in Mark that this word, torn open, the Greek word, is used. And it's at the moment of Jesus' death. When the curtain in the temple, we're told, was torn open from top to bottom. What was that curtain? Well, that curtain separated the whole of humanity from the Holy of Holy place in the temple, the place where God dwelt particularly, where his holiness was particularly there. And it was there to protect you and me from going into the presence of the Holy God when we are sinners. Because to go into the presence of the Holy God when we are sinners is to fall under judgment. Because whilst the King of goodness destroys all evil, we have our hand in that evil too. But in the baptism, when we see heaven split open on Jesus, and in the temple, when we see his death breaking open the curtain, we see this truth about the King of heaven. He gives us connection, access to God. That's the amazingly good news about this Jesus. When we meet Jesus, whether it's through his word, through prayer, through singing together, through caring for each other, through sharing bread and wine together, we are touching heaven. We are encountering the Creator. We are meeting God. And the reason for that is that the King of history, the King of goodness, the King of comfort, the King of the Spirit, and the King of heaven, the one who has come and is coming still, is the Lord himself. The Lord himself. The Lord with capital letters in the Bible. In Isaiah, when we read verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for, and then the word Lord is in capital letters. We see it here. Prepare a way for the Lord. It's in capital letters. Why is that? Because that word Lord translates God's name, Yahweh. Whenever you see it like that in the Bible, you should say it with a deep and reverberating voice. You should say, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of the ages. He is the Creator of all things. He is the one who holds the oceans in the hollow of his hand. He is the one who measures out the heavens, the universe, with the breadth of his hand. He is the one who can gather up the mountains, the dust from the mountains in his basket. He is the one who knows all things. He is the one who made all things. He is the one that the world trembles in his presence. And he is the one who is Jesus. When we read Jesus, when we see Jesus walking across the pages of the Bible, we are seeing the Lord Almighty walking across the pages of the Bible. When we see him nailed to the cross, we understand that this is the Lord nailed to the cross. This is him in his glory, like that great song we sing. This is Jesus in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me. That is the good news of King Jesus. When we see him die on the cross, we don't just see a really loving bloke who cared for us and thought, oh, how do I show? I won't give them flowers. I'll die on the cross. We see the Lord Almighty submitting to his death on the cross for our behalf. We see the Holy One, the Mighty One, the Creator, dying for us. He is the King. And his coming is good news. He's the King of history, so we're not living in chaos. He's the King of goodness, so we can trust him to do what is right. He's the King of comfort, so we're not lost in our sin. He's the King of heaven, so we're not forgotten and alone. He's the King of the Spirit, so we're not powerless to follow him. He is the Lord. So what does it mean to prepare the way for him? How do we do it? Well, Jesus tells us, Mark 1, these are the most important words you will ever hear, because they're Jesus' first words. First words recorded. If your understanding of Jesus doesn't fit these words, then you're not following Jesus and you're not interested in him. Don't pretend otherwise. But if you really get this good news, you will grasp these words like a drowning man or woman. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. How do we prepare a way for the Lord? We repent and we believe the good news. We believe. We believe he is the king. Now, why is that important? Because Mark tells us that he is at this time, the hidden king. One day he will come and all will see him. It's a great song which sort of captures that from Casting Crowns. If you ever get a chance to listen to it on Spotify, I think it's called maybe it's Hallelujah. He will come and everyone will see him, but for now he's hidden. So in this bit passage we've read, up to verse 13, we hear lots about Jesus. But none of the people who are there at the time see this. They don't get told the prophecies. They don't see heaven split open and the dove come down. Not even John the Baptist sees that. They don't see what happens in the wilderness with the wild animals united with Jesus as a promise of the new creation. And they don't see the angels ministering to him. They just see a man walking a road, teaching and doing miracles. But we get to see behind the curtain and see his glory. But when we go out in the world, they don't see Jesus for who he is. And at times you will feel like, well, nobody believes what I believe. But believe. Believe in the hidden king. He is the Messiah. When Jesus came, many missed him because they're expecting the wrong Messiah, one who fitted their context, their worldview, their lives, their feelings. Today, people miss Jesus. Not because they're expecting the wrong Messiah, but because they're expecting the wrong Jesus who will fit with their context, their worldview, their lives, their feelings. If we are going to make straight paths for him, we need to believe in the living Jesus that we see in Scripture. But what does belief look like? Well, it looks like repentance. You see, there's lots of things you can believe in and you can just believe in it. You can talk to, I don't know, Mark about quantum physics, and you won't understand anything he says, but you can choose to believe him. That's fine. But when you choose to believe that someone is king, that changes what you then do. Because all of us have not treated him as king. This week I've done things which have just ignored Jesus. I've put him behind my back. Instead, we are called to turn around and believe in him as the king. And that's why repentance is part of it. It's why it comes first. You can't believe until you repent. Repentance gets a bad press, but it's actually a beautiful word. Last week we were thinking a little bit about good sorries and bad sorries. And we're thinking bad sorries are normally where we say sorry to get out of trouble or because we've got caught, but deep down we want to do it again. It's basically selfish. True sorry, true repentance is about returning to a relationship we've wrecked. If the wrong sorry is basically about ourselves, repentance is basically about love. And that's why it's public. Why we don't pretend. People had to publicly come to John the Baptist to be baptized. They had to publicly come to the disciples and apostles to be baptized. And we publicly have to say, we're sinners. But we found the King who saves. And that's the challenge for you today. For every one of you, none of you get to duck this. The King has come and the King is coming. And that is good news. The gospel is not first and foremost about how you get to heaven or how you and I are saved. That's why it starts with repent. The gospel is first about Jesus as King. And then the question is, well, if he's king, what hope is there for me? Well, the hope is he's the king who's come to save those who repent and believe. And this is, maybe you have never made that decision to repent and believe. Maybe you've been just and really great exploring Jesus for a bit, wondering about him. Today is the day to decide to repent and believe. But maybe you have repented and believed in the past. But it's not a one-off event. It is a daily event. Every day we come back and we say, Lord, I turn back to you and I believe in you. So I'm going to give us the opportunity to do that now. And I invite you to join with me in prayer by saying amen at the end. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are King, because that is the best news ever. That this world is heading somewhere, and the one it's heading to is you. That goodness wins. That heaven has been opened. That you have come to comfort your people. And Lord, that you give us the power of your Spirit when we turn to you. Lord, today, right now, we repent. I repent of living my own way, of carrying on delighting in sin, of putting you behind me rather than bowing my knees to you. Lord, I repent. We repent. We believe in you. We choose this day to believe in you. And we choose to commit to every day believing in you and repenting. Amen. If you want to talk to somebody about that, please come and see me after the service, especially if that's the first time you've done that.